Let me invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in one of the chairs, right underneath the chair in front of you, and I'd love for you to be able to take that out and look along as we read. We're going to study the Bible. That's what we do here in this time. We look at the Bible, determine what God's Word is saying for us. We're going to do that again here this morning. We're going to be spending some time also back in the book of Exodus, but we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 16. I am super excited to be launching a new series this morning. You know, summer changes gears a little bit around here. A lot of our college kids are gone. You might notice that many of our 65 or so college kids are gone. Some of them are still here and serving in several different ways, but that change. We're all in one service, and we fit. I mean, it's a little bit crowded, but it's kind of nice. So this is, I guess, our second Sunday back in one service. So there's some changes that happen in the summer. But a lot of things ramp up. Our summer ministry team is here. We just talked about those guys. We're praying for them. And summer's really kind of a time for special outreach for us. It's not that outreach isn't a part of our whole year, but there's some very special initiatives and opportunities in the summer for you and others to invite people to come along with you. In fact, at the end of the service, I'm going to let you know about, we have a summer calendar that talks about just a number of very specific things that will be highlights for you this summer and opportunities for you to reach out. And you can pick those up at the Welcome Center on the way out. I'd love for you to get one of those. But we got a lot of opportunities for us to really be the light of Jesus during this summer. And we're praying that God would open up doors so that we could share our faith. And actually praying specifically that a number of people would put their faith in Jesus during these months of the summer. And so I'd invite you to pray along with me. Actually, I lost it. I was going to look for our flowers, and they're not here. But keep praying that God would continue to allow us to reach people, and many people would see Jesus and know their need for him this summer. And I love doing a summer teaching series. So this summer, we're going to tackle the 8 I Am statements of Jesus. We have 9 messages planned. I think if everything goes as planned, I think I've got 6 of them, and then 3 of our other pastors will also share throughout the course of the summer. In fact, Dr. Yeo is going to be preaching next Sunday. He'll kind of kick off the second part of it. The series title is, Who Do You Say I Am? It's a question that Jesus asked his disciples, and it's recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels. We're going to read Matthew's account this morning. I sent you to Matthew chapter 16, and it follows after one of the massive miracles of Jesus. If you look back at chapter 15, it's the story about the feeding of the 4,000 men. Actually, it might have been a group of 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people that Jesus miraculously fed with just a few fishes and a few small loaves of bread. He fed that, you know, huge crowd. So that was the miracle that happened in chapter 15. And then we have this beginning in chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But who say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question is, who do you say that I am? And it's more complicated than it might seem at first. And the answers that were given isn't just Jesus. It was so much more. Here's the reason why this is so important. At some point in all of our lives, we are faced with a similar question. Who do we say Jesus is? And your answer to this question that everybody has to answer along the way and everybody's got to face, your answer is going to be very important. First of all, it will affect your eternal destiny. The Bible says that every person who has ever lived, at the moment that they pass from this earth, they will spend the rest of eternity either in a very real place that the Bible calls heaven, or an equally real place that the Bible calls hell. And that destination, wherever you will go at the moment that you pass from this life into eternity, that destination is ultimately connected with what you believe about Jesus and about your personal relationship with him. And I'm pretty sure about this. There are very likely some here in this room that you are not sure where you will spend eternity. And every once in a while, that thought crosses your mind. It might be as you've been at a funeral of somebody that's close to you and you've known they were just here and now they're gone. And you think about what happens at the end of my life? And it might be at night when your brain is moving at 100 miles an hour and you're trying to process some things that you're going through and you think about life and you think about death. At different times in life, you'd say, I think about that question. Where will I spend my eternity? And the Bible says that you can know that. And it's directly connected with this question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you believe that Jesus is? And therefore, what is his role in your life? And we're going to talk about that through the summer, through these nine messages. I'm really hoping and praying that some of you will key in on that teaching and just find out what God's word says about your eternal destiny this summer as we study this together. But the second thing is this: how you see God and how you see Jesus, God's Son, is the ultimate question about how you see your ongoing life, what you're living for, and what your purpose is, and how you view your circumstances, and how you view your relationships. I mean, everything about you is connected with this big question: who do you say I am? Fortunately for us, the Bible wants us to answer this. And Jesus answers it for us. He does it both with his words and he does it with his life. And that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at eight statements. In fact, I'm going to give them to you in a little bit of an outline of where we'll go this summer. And I'll do this quickly. But here's the eight statements. June 11th, next Sunday, we're going to ask this. We're going to talk about Jesus says, I am the bread of life to a world that hungers for real satisfaction. We're going to talk about, I am the light of the world, Jesus' statement, for all who stumble in darkness. I am the door, is an invitation to come into relationship with the Father. Once we get into July, we'll talk about, I am the good shepherd, for all who need his care and protection. And I am the resurrection and the life, for all who are tired and need a new start. And then I am the way, the truth, and the life for all who are lost and need his direction. I am the true vine, the life source of the living God that is offered to all. And then I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's actually Jesus' statement that comes out of Revelation, for all to know where they have come from and where they're going. You guys ready for that? All right, so my job this morning is to get us started, to kind of lay the foundation. And I'm going to do that by looking at a couple of additional texts, actually four of them, that will lay down a Bible framework for our study and kind of put the pieces together, and then we're going to launch into these individually. The first one that I want you to go to is John chapter 8. So we don't normally do it this way, but we're going to look at four different texts and see how they come together to form this foundation. So you're going to have to turn a little bit with me this morning. John chapter 8. This is a story about the woman who is caught in adultery. And if you read down through the whole chapter, you'll notice that the whole conversation is people trying to find out who Jesus is. They're asking the questions that we are this summer. And they keep asking questions. And if you read the story, and Jesus keeps answering with explanations. And finally, we get down to the end of the conversation. Verse 58 and 59 say this, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Adam was, I am." Verse 59, "And then took they up stones to cast at him." Why were they so mad about his answer? He'd been answering them all along, if you read the whole passage. What happened here that caused them to kind of finally lose it, try to stone him? Well, because Jesus identifies himself with the name of God. He claims to be God in his statement that he says, "I am." We find this identification in other places in the New Testament. And in fact, I think this is the connection with the eight I am statements that we're going to walk through this summer, these eight I am statements of Jesus. But the original I am really takes us back to the Old Testament. In fact, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3. I want us to go back to the origin of that phrase. And I know that we looked at this text at the beginning of our last series as we're talking about Moses and the Egyptian captivity. But I told you then, you probably don't remember this, but I told you at that time that we're going to come back to this one part. And this morning, is when we're going to do it. It is a very important part of your Bible understanding, your spiritual foundation. So many of us here, I mean, we're just trying to grow in our spiritual walk and our understanding of the Bible. This is one of the building blocks that goes right in the very foundation, this idea of what we're going to talk about here out of Exodus chapter 3. If you remember, this is Moses that is leading sheep out in the desert, and he comes up on the burning bush. That's what happens in Exodus chapter 3. And he meets God there. And God tells him that he is to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's the whole story we've been talking about for four months. But if you remember in verse 13, Exodus 3:13, Moses says this, "When I go to tell the people, when I go to tell Pharaoh that I'm supposed to lead the that I'm supposed to lead the people out of Israel, and God told me that I'm supposed to do this, what am I going to say when they say, what is his name? What is God's name? What if the people ask me the name of the God who has sent me?" And verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord," in fact, make sure you notice that Lord word in capital letters, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Okay, so we have two statements here in these two verses. Verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am, tell them that I am has sent me unto you." And then in verse 15, he says, "Tell them that the Lord," L-O-R-D, capital, "the Lord has sent me to you." The Lord word, I think we said this a few weeks back. Anytime you see in your Bible, Lord written in that way with the small capital letters, anytime you see that, it is always in reference to the word, to the name Jehovah or Yahweh. So if you see Lord in small caps, it means Yahweh or Jehovah. If you see the word Lord and it's just in small letters, then it means master. All right, but this is a very specific term, always talking about this particular name of God, this name Jehovah or Yahweh. So this is really important text to understand. I want to make sure that we have this kind of foundation before we dive into this series. So here's what we learn right away. The Hebrew word for I am and the word for Jehovah are built out of the same root word, and it seems like they're used interchangeably. All right, that's a little bit of grammar. You may or may not be interested in it, but it's important for us. Because what it tells us is that these two words, I am and Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh, these two words are defining each other. And that means that there's a lot of things that we need to know from this. And I want to give you just two ideas that will set us up for the next few weeks. All right, here they are. Number one, God's name is exceedingly holy and somewhat mysterious. I believe that one of the big purposes in this meeting with Moses was to reveal to him and to the people something that God had never revealed before, and that was the meaning of his personal name. And there's some mystery to it, even for the Hebrews. God says, I am. That's my name. God doesn't depend on anything else in order to be. It's the simplest and most powerful way to say just this, that God is. And that little dot at the end of this statement is really important. God is, period. God is. His existence is not contingent on anyone or anything else. His plans are not contingent on anyone or anything else. He will always be what he will always be. Eternally constant, dependable, unchangeable, doing whatever he wills and whatever he desires to accomplish. God is. I hope that this morning we can begin to feel how incredibly important these words are. In fact, there aren't any words that are more important than these words. We'll say it this way. The ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. That's what means when we say, I am. God is. He's the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. And God says to Moses, tell them that Yahweh or Jehovah has sent you unto them. Verse 15, you see it? Say unto the children of Israel, tell them that the Lord God of your fathers. This word Jehovah or Yahweh is used more than 6,500 times in the Old Testament. And it's interesting, we said that God's name was exceedingly holy. Over the centuries, the Hebrew people worked very, very hard to honor the sacred nature of the name of God, of this term Yahweh or Jehovah. You probably remember the third commandment. Just after one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Two, you should have no graven images. The third commandment is this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then this, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I mean, this is serious business. So the Hebrews were very, very careful. And in fact, the scribes, the Hebrew men who were tasked in writing down the scriptures, they were incredibly careful with the name Jehovah or the name Yahweh, so much so that they would never say it out loud because they didn't ever want to even come close to this idea of taking the Lord's name in vain. They wouldn't say it out loud. And they wouldn't even fully spell out the holy and the sacred name of God. And so when they were writing down the scroll, I told you it was written 6,500 times. This word is written in the Old Testament. Every time that the scribes would write this name, they would be very, very careful in order that either out loud or even in their writing, that they would somehow take the name of the Lord in vain. So one of the things that they did is they put it in all capital letters. So as they wrote the name of God, it would look like this. It would look like YHWH. And again, this would be Hebrew, so they'd read it backwards, but YHWH, or in Latin, it would look like this, JH, so VH. They would not add the vowel into the word in order that the word itself would not be fully listed and they wouldn't say it out loud. And if we add the vowels, this is where we get the words Yahweh or the Latin pronunciation Jehovah. Yahweh or Jehovah. But the reason that we see it like this is because the Hebrew people were so cautious about the exceedingly holy name of God, so much so that they didn't even want to say it out loud, and they weren't going to write. In fact, there's some ideas, traditions, that when the scribes would write out the name of Jehovah, every time that they would write it out, they would ceremonially cleanse their pen or their quill. In fact, there's some comments in the history records that not only would they cleanse their pen, but they would cleanse themselves every time they would begin to write the name of God down. In fact, there's some stories that say they would go to, so in ancient Israel, they would have cleansing baptismal waters. In fact, you could look it up. If you look up the word mikvah, not right now, I don't know if our Wi-Fi's on anyway. It might be. Don't look it up right now. But if you look up the word mikvah, a mikvah is it looks like a baptistry is what it looked like, but they would have them all throughout the nation of Israel, and they were ceremonial cleansing spots in order for you to go to the temple or for some other things. There's some idea that when the scribes were writing out and copying the Old Testament, every time they wrote down the word Yahweh or Jehovah, they would go to a nearby mikvah, cleanse themselves ceremoniously, cleanse their quill, and then come back in order just to write this name out. In fact, in some spaces, a scroll would have upwards of 100 instances when this word, Yahweh or Jehovah, had to be written. And it would take a scribe about 5 days to finish one of these scrolls copying. And so one of the things I read said that in order for a scribe to do this in 1 week, they would have gone to the mikvah 100 times in 1 week to ceremonially cleanse themselves, 20 times per day. What's the point? Well, the point is that to God's people, the name of Jehovah was so exceedingly holy that they didn't ever even want to say the name in order that they would not somehow be guilty of taking it in vain, and they would not even write it out. And when they did even write out the consonants, they were going to be incredibly careful. Listen, God's name, His name, is exceedingly holy. Not because of the actual letters, but because it represents who He is. You know, I think that Christians ought to be burdened by the casual and way too often irreverent use of the name of God. Please, don't think this is somehow old-fashioned, out of step with current culture. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I would encourage you to think through your personal vocabulary, your slang usages of God's name, your flippant use of OMG, or whatever way you want to apply this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because it represents who he is. Have you ever doodled somebody else's name? Did you ever doodle a boyfriend or girlfriend's name when you were younger? This is not really a guy thing. Maybe for some. I'm not judging. Maybe. When I was a teen and when I was in college, I don't know if they still do this, but you know, when kids were dating back then, there would, you know, some girl, you'd look over at her classroom notes and she'd be sitting in class and she'd be writing his name, you know, over and over. I know some of you girls in here did this, right? You're not admitting it. Different ways, little hearts beside it, dreaming and thinking about him. What was that all about? Well, it's not the name. You know, oh, Herman, I just love this name, Herman. No, it's not the name, the way the letters go together. It's who the name represents. All the qualities that you so admire and love and cherish so much so that you cannot just even think about anything else and you're just writing and doodling his name. Man, you guys, it can be so easy in the struggles of life to lose sight of the majesty and the holiness of God. To lose sight of all of the qualities that the I Am, the Jehovah God, represents. Man, we've had a week, right? Anybody here had a week? Go ahead, nod your head. Or if you're so tired that you can't nod your head, just like blink your eyes at me or something. But listen, thinking on the qualities and the character and the sovereign goodness, the fact that he knows and he's in control and he is always good. The sovereign goodness of Jehovah. And all that's in his name, all that it represents, can help put our time here on earth into perspective. God is, period. He is. He is here in this moment in time. He's not changing. He's not failing. He's not leaving you. God is, period. Let me tell you one more thing. We said it this way, it's the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. This immediate presence thing is really important. He is the God of the I Am. And I want you to track with me here. Our present circumstances, whatever they are, that is what is. So the great I Am is the Lord of what is, right? And here's the thing. I'm guessing that if a lot of you here were to kind of somehow put some of your biggest emotional and personal struggles on the board. If we're meeting together and we're talking, you just need to lay out some of the things that you're struggling with. They would connect in some way with one of a couple of categories. And this just comes from talking with a lot of people over a lot of years. My guess, if you're able to lay out your struggles, they would fit in some way or connect in some way with one of these four things: with guilt, shame, fear, and anxiety. Stay with me here. This is going to be really important for some of you. If you are feeling overwhelmed this morning by something, and I'm sure we got a good crowd in here. I'm sure there's people that are feeling that. If you've got something that's kind of threatening to capsize your boat today, most likely you're going to be able to connect it with one of these things: guilt, shame, fear, and anxiety. The problem with guilt, shame, fear, and anxiety is they don't typically deal with the present. So the problem that guilt and shame come out of your past, things that you have done or failed to do, things that have been done to you or done to us. And fear and anxiety tend to come from the future. It's kind of anticipating something that might happen in the future. We see some bad thing happening in the future, and then we kind of live today like it's already been done to us. Anybody tracking with that? So listen to this. Listen real closely. The great I am, he can help us with the past because he was there. And he is going to be there with us in the future. When we finally, at the very end of the series, we're going to talk about Jesus, the one who was and is to come, right? He was there in the past. He's going to be there in the future. He can help you with those things. But I want you to know this. He is the great I am, the Jehovah. And if you live your journey in one place or the other, in the past, in guilt and shame, or only in the future, in fear and anxiety, then you are living in the wrong place. Our present circumstances that you're going through right now, whether they're right or wrong, whether you want to be there or not, the fact remains that this is where we are. Right here. Right here. But here, this is where Jehovah is. I am is with you here. Wish I had some more time to talk about that. Here's the bridge to our series this morning. So we said a couple big things out of just this name of God. Number one, if I go back to it, God's name is exceedingly holy and somewhat mysterious. And here's the bridge to what we're coming to. The name of Jesus is not mysterious and is the full expression of Jehovah. What I mean by that is that if the idea that the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the I am that I am, is somewhat mysterious, and it is, because we cannot see him, we can't fully understand or comprehend him. But listen, it is for that reason that God sent his Son. Not just his Holy Spirit, which is still a little mysterious. He sent his Son as a human so that we could fully know what God is like. And I wanted to show that to you here in just a minute. God of the Old Testament, somewhat mysterious, very clearly incredibly holy, unable to fully comprehend. The Holy Spirit, again, can't see, somewhat mysterious. But God, in his wisdom, sent us his Son in the flesh. When we talk about this significance of why God came in the flesh, there's a lot of theological reasons for it, but this part is really important. God sent his Son in the flesh in order that we could really truly understand who God is because of the fact that we can understand the humanity that Jesus came with. See if you can see this with me. Go with me to John 18. These will go fast, but hang in here a couple minutes. By the way, our service, I was going to tell you this as we begin. Our service is usually go about hour 15, hour 20. That's what we're shooting for. So we start at the top of the hour. Don't expect us to be done at the top of the hour if you're waiting for that. Just to let you in on a little bit of hint of that. We don't have a long ways to go, but it's important bridge here, okay? John 18, 1 through 11. The setting here is the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers are coming to arrest him. Pastor Jim Tillotson the other day kind of talked about this scene with the lanterns and the torches and the weapons. And they're coming to get Jesus. And Jesus asks him, look at verse 4. He asks him, who are you seeking? Verse 4. Who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 5, Jesus says, look at it. Jesus says, I am he. Do you see it? Verse 5. And the he is added by the translators. In fact, if you're looking at a King James translation, the he will be in italics, which means it's added for some clarification. So it says, but literally, Jesus answers, I am. That's the answer. Who are you seeking? They say Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. And just in case you're wondering if this is just kind of like a normal, I'm the one that you're seeking, which I don't think that's what he's saying. When he says, I am, verse 6 says this, and as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why did they go backward and fall to the ground? They were coming to seek him. If all he was saying is, you're looking for Jesus, I'm the guy, they would have moved forward and arrested him. That's not what happened here. What happened is he looked at them and he said, I am. I am. And when he said, I am, they fell backwards. Real quick, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is the fourth text that I told you we're going to go to this morning. Here it is. These are some of my favorite verses. Might seem weird to you, but in the New Testament, because I think they really helped. They unlocked something for me that was really helpful for me in understanding kind of the flow of the scriptures and why the New Testament was so incredibly important. It really opened the New Testament for me. Hebrews chapter 1, really 1, 2, and 3. But look at verse 2. It says this. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is the identification of Jesus. Whom he has, and then there's this list of these attributes of God. His Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All that's really incredible. It identifies Jesus with God. But then he says this, who being, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, or the radiance of his glory, and the express image of his person. These two phrases, listen to these. He is the radiance of God's glory. The glory word is the same word that's used of the Shekinah glory of God that dwelled in the tabernacle in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 40. The Shekinah glory was the expression of God himself. What Hebrews says is Jesus is the glory, the radiance. It is the visible expression of who God is. He's the radiance of God's glory. So to the Old Testament believer, God was kind of cloudy, shrouded, cloaked, veiled. There was mystery to God himself. Even when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, it was only one person once a year. Nobody else went in to see the glory of God. Every view of God in the Old Testament was through a burning bush or a pillar of fire or the Holy of Holies. But to the New Testament, all we have to do is look at the Son. We look at Jesus Christ because Jesus could be known just like you might know your father. If you ask me what my dad is like, I could tell you all kinds of things. Make it like you almost know him. See, that's what the New Testament does. It tells us about Jesus. And it tells us about Jesus in human terms, in ways we understand. And not only is he a radiance of God's glory, but he is the express image of his deity. Here's the words. He is the exact imprint. Jesus is the perfect picture of God. Right? We know what a picture is. So if you want to know about God, what he's like and how he acts and how he treats people and what his priorities are and what he cares about and what makes him angry and what he does when he's disappointed and how he treats people who have messed up and how he is patient with people and who he's not patient with. If you want to know about God, you can find out all of those things about him by looking at his son, by looking at Jesus. So what seemed in the Old Testament kind of cloudy and shrouded, some question, if you read the Old Testament, sometimes you come up with some questions about what is God like? Because that seems like a little bit harsh and that seems like a little bit confusing. Here's how you can know what God is like. Go view his son. Because his son is the perfect image of the Father. He's the picture. He is the radiance of God's glory. Whatever you want to know about God, you can see because Jesus Christ reflects his glory. You can know God by seeing his son. So, someone says, I don't get God. I don't understand God. I've heard this. You probably have. Something goes on in their life and it seems confusing. They're like, I don't understand God. I try to read the Bible. I don't get God. Here's what the Bible says. Go look at his son. Find out how he loves people. Find out how he cares about people. Find out what is important to him, what's not important. And that is the bridge to what we're going to look at this summer. So in the weeks to come, the next 8 weeks, I just want to tell you about Jesus. And we're going to tell you about Jesus in his own words. Because Jesus said, this is who I am. And he lists it for us in these 8 statements of I am. I am. And when we see Jesus in all of his humanness, we will then be able to know what God in all of his majesty is really and truly like. Philippians, Paul said this, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Can I give you some next steps as you prepare for this summer? Here they are, 3 things. Number one, seek God's forgiveness if you have disrespected his name. This is serious business. I'm bringing it before you because the scripture is so serious about this. Not because of the letters of the name, but because this is the representation of God. How awesome it would be if God's people here, but God's people around the world began to really and truly understand and reflect the awesomeness, the holiness of the name of God himself. So seek God's forgiveness if you've disrespected his name. Number 2, I would just want to encourage you to be faithful this summer to hear God's word. Give God the first portion of your week. I promise you will not regret it. And then number 3, ask God to help you to know him more fully this summer. Philippians, Paul says, that I may know him. It's my prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Join a summer Bible study so that you can know him. Get together with some friends regularly. Talk about Jesus. Talk about his word so that you can know him. But ask God to help you to know him more fully this summer. Would you pray with me? We're going to close in just a minute. I just have one question for you, one thought. So with everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed, before I pray, and then we'll close the service. I wonder if there's someone here and you just need help, spiritual help. I believe that God brought you to the right place. And if you're here this morning and you're just feeling overwhelmed by life, by circumstances, by choices, and you'd say, I just need help. I want you to know that God and His Son Jesus desires to help you, and we want to help you too. I want to help you. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to pray for you, and maybe if you'd be willing to visit after the service. And so it's the only question I'm going to ask, and then I'm going to pray, but I wonder if there might be some that would be willing to raise your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I just need help. I've got some spiritual challenges. I need help. I want somebody to pray for me. Would you lift up your hand, put it down? I'm just struggling with some stuff and I need help. Thank you. Our Father, holy is your name. And I feel I'm so unworthy even to try to communicate it this morning. I know that what we've said has not been enough. And yet, we've done our best, and your word is enough, and your spirit is enough. So I pray today that you would help us to grow in our understanding of the reverence way that we should see and understand your name. And I thank you that because of your name, you are with us, and you've been with us for the last 12 days, for the last month, you're with us, and you're going to be with us today, and you're going to be with us in the future. And I know there's some here that are struggling with that. They've maybe felt like you've been absent, or they've wondered why you haven't done more. God, I pray today that they would just rest in your goodness, your sovereignty. And I ask as well that you'd give them the courage to ask somebody to come alongside them and help them. Bring them to your word and so that they could know and be encouraged by you and your word. So we want to lift up your name. We want to be a congregation where your name is holy before us and that we're good representatives of who you are. So help us in this way through this summer and through our ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.